when the brethren gave me this topic to talk about, the description that they gave me originally mentioned that as an intentional discipline, we haven't done real well with mentoring across the brotherhood. That doesn't mean that there has not been mentoring that has gone on within the ministry, but perhaps more specifically that we have not institutionalized the discipline of mentoring within the ministry among us. And I know for myself, and I think that would be the testimony of many others here, that we have been mentored, and we would like to see more of that in the future. Perhaps we can do better than what we've done in the past. Just by way of introduction, I would like to say that what we're going to talk about today has not, I have not gone to the business literature on mentoring. There's a wide body of information from the business world, and some of it's very good, but I think if we're going to talk about the concept and the principle of mentoring, and specifically within the ministry, that I'd rather not go to the secular literature. I'd rather see what the Bible has to say about it in terms of principle and direct teaching, and we can probably make a better start that way. I feel like this is going to be more of a conceptual message than it will be analytical. We don't really have history to go back and say, we've done it this way in the past. How's that working for us? How do we improve? And without that kind of empirical data, it's a little bit hard to be analytical. But we'll try to move from concept to practicality as we can. I realize also that we may just be starting a conversation here today, and that's fine. I'm willing to share with you what I think about mentoring and specifically within the ministry, and then perhaps we can have a larger conversation as time goes on. Let's think about mentoring. What is it? And let me say that when I use the word mentoring, just read into it, mentoring within the ministry, so I don't have to continue to repeat that long phrase. But what is mentoring? I'd like you to think of this screen as just a bare bones framework, and I want to give you that framework before we look at the biblical warrant for mentoring. Mentoring, I want to think of in three ways. I want to think of its structure, of its duration, and its activity. Its structure is this: mentoring is primarily a relationship. It's more a relationship than it is methodology. Good method is helpful, but mentoring is not a methodology primarily. Primarily, it's a relationship. It may be formal or informal. In this context, it is typically between two ministers. There's also what I'd like to call peer mentoring, and that is within a group of ministers. I'm going to speak primarily about mentoring between two ministers, but much of what I'm going to say applies to peer mentoring. That is an official body. The brothers in an official body are together, or friends across district lines. Think about Tim said how many brothers were put in the ministry the same year he was, that they could get together and they could help one another and they could teach one another. And I would see that falling under the category of peer mentoring. The duration of a mentoring engagement may be long or it may be short. It depends on the relationship. It depends on what's being done. And the activity, I'm going to present it as threefold. Now, there's nuances to every one of these points, but I'm going to present mentoring as a threefold arrangement. It can be at the most basic level, the sharing of information. A little bit deeper, it can be skill development, just like we had it here, especially in Tim and Rod's talks, developing certain skill sets for the ministry. And then third, and perhaps at the deepest level, is the impartation of wisdom. As we go along, I'm going to give a couple of cautions, and one of them is that we don't get all hung up on jargon. Again, we're not. This is not a technical business presentation, and so I don't want to get all hung up on if what word means. Is there a difference between mentoring and coaching and so forth? Yes, there probably is, but I'm not too concerned about that right now. The first type of mentoring that I'd like to talk about within the ministry is the mentor-protege relationship. And here, I don't get hung up on the word protege. The word that's typically used is either mentoree or mentee, and those are really unattractive words. Protege comes from the Latin, and the word protege means one who is either protected or assisted by another. And that certainly fits into the definition of mentoring, I think, better than mentoree. But a mentor-protege relationship is an ongoing relationship between an older, more experienced minister and a younger, less experienced minister for this purpose, for the purpose of imparting pastoral wisdom to the younger brother. Mentoring within the ministry has a definite purpose. It's not just two guys getting together over a cup of coffee to talk about whatever. There is a definite purpose to a mentoring engagement. Peer mentoring, on the other hand, I would define it as an ongoing relationship between a group of ministers for the purpose of encouraging each other in the ministry and building bonds of affection and mutual care among the brothers involved. We'll focus on the first relationship more than on the second, but as I think about it, I'll try to point out where what we're saying applies to the second situation. The goal in both of them is the improvement of the participants. And notice that I said participants. It is not, mentoring in the ministry is not just some young man coming to an older man as if the older man has all the answers and all the wisdom and all the knowledge, and that he's just going to come to him and say, here, make me a preacher. That's not mentoring in the sense that we're presenting it today. Both participants, in the spirit of Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpening iron. In the mentoring process, I think that if both participants are not improved, then we're not really doing the mentoring process as we should. And so we'll try to bring that out as we go along. But this is the goal, the intentional improvement of both of the participants. Is mentoring biblical? Or if we just baptize some business technique and we've given it some Christian terminology and we're going forward like that? I think it's very biblical, and I'd like to try to prove that here. We may not have specific chapter and verse that says this is mentoring, but we certainly have indications of the principle throughout the scripture. Here I've just listed a few of the relationships that show the principles of mentoring, whether it's within the ministry or outside of the ministry, but there are principles here that are very indicative of what we would call mentoring within the ministry. Moses and Joshua. We're going to look, in fact, let me just read Joshua 11:15, because in my mind, this encapsulates the logical flow of mentoring. And Joshua 11:15 says, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Mentoring is this sequence. It's from God to the mentor to the protege. Oftentimes you'll hear mentoring spoken of as the mentor reproducing himself in the life of the protege. I don't particularly like that. If I am the mentor and I am working with a younger brother, that younger brother is not called to be me. I am not called to reproduce myself in that brother's life. I am called to the assistance of that brother to help Christ be reproduced in his life. So mentoring is more about reproducing Christ in the life of the protege than it is about reproducing the mentor. You'll notice also that the similar flow to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That outline right there fits very well into the outline of mentoring. It comes from God. It comes through a more experienced brother to a less experienced brother. And that is a cycle that should be repeated over and over and over again throughout the ages of the church, just like the Great Commission. So we have Moses and Joshua, Jonathan and David, Jesus and his disciples, Barnabas and Paul, multiple accounts there, Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, and Paul and Timothy. You can find multiple examples of these relationships, plus many more in the scripture that would talk about mentoring, that would give us indications of the principles. Now I'd like to narrow that down a little bit more and think about some biblical teaching, very, very direct biblical teaching. And I want you to notice something here. And what I want you to notice is the emphasis that these scriptures put on modeling. On modeling. One brother modeling something for another. We'll start with Jesus in Mark 3:14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. I would like for you to write that down in your notes. Keep it in your mind, this idea that they should be with him. When we're talking about mentor-protege relationships, and we're talking about them at that impartation of wisdom level, it is critical that those two men spend time together. In some cases, lots of time together. Philippians 4, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, that implies association. That implies being together. Do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I'd like for you to remember, as you look at these scriptures, the idea of modeling, the idea of association, the idea of men spending time together. I think that mentoring is biblical from the indications we get of relationships in the scripture, and it's biblical based upon direct teaching like we have here and in many other places. What are the benefits of mentoring? In other words, why would we do this? Why would we mentor at whatever level? To answer that question in part, I would like to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to see here that this passage will summarize and it will suggest five reasons for mentoring, and the benefits then will be implied from that. And the things that thou hast heard of me, and remember, Paul is saying this to one of his proteges, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The first point to make from this passage is that equipping men was Christ's method. You notice that when Jesus taught his disciples, he didn't talk about the latest program. He didn't talk about the seminar over at the synagogue that they should go to. He didn't do any of that. He called men and he equipped men, and he had those men with him. Equipped men, and I would say in a group of brothers like this, selected, equipped men are the method that will most effectively promote mentoring. We've been called. Every one of us has a calling. That calling is generically the same. It has different nuances, and God is in the process of equipping us to fulfill that calling. And this is essential, brothers. Men are God's method for promoting this principle of mentoring, this reproduction of Christ into other men who can then, of course, teach others. The second point is the transmission and preservation of sound doctrine. The transmission and preservation of sound doctrine. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul will tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16 to give heed to doctrine. Doctrine is extremely important, Paul says, because in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If we horse up our transmission of doctrine across the years and across the generations, then we are robbing from God's people the purity that we are entrusted to preserve. And part of mentoring is to pass that on, to transmit it and to preserve it. The third point is perpetuating consistent pastoral care. Consistent pastoral care from one generation to the next. Always reflecting, always improving, perhaps always reforming ourselves such that our pastoral care continues to improve from one generation to the next. It's not up and down. There's not major differences in pastoral care. Pastoral care should be something that is very consistent over time. A fourth reason for mentoring from this passage is generational connectedness. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Generational connectedness. Some of you younger brothers won't even remember a day like this, but some of us remember, and I remember specifically, Brother Dale and Norm, Wes, you probably remember this from West Modesto. We had an admonition once on cosmetics. Cosmetics. The brother didn't even know how to say the word. And then we had an admonition on video games. Wouldn't it be nice to go back to the days when all we had to worry about were cosmetics and video games? That brother in his age had no idea what a video game was, and I suspect he barely knew what cosmetics were. We have still, even though we don't have as much of an age span as we used to, we still have a certain generational span. And when we are disconnected among the generations within the ministry, we're also somewhat disconnected among the generations in our congregations. We need to maintain a generational relevance and a generational consistency, and I think that mentoring is one way that we will do that. As younger brethren speak to older brethren, as younger brethren and older brethren are in longer-term relationships in terms of mentoring, we're going to pull some of that together. And so we don't have younger brethren looking down the bench at older brethren and saying, what's the matter with you? Why don't you understand these things? This is real life right now. Or older brethren looking down the bench at younger brethren and saying virtually the same thing, that we've never experienced this. Why are you so concerned about that? You see what I'm saying? We can't have that disconnect in our official bodies, because if we have it in our official bodies, it's going to reflect in our congregations. And the fifth point is facilitating mentoring within the congregation. In other words, if we are going to model mentoring as something that's worth doing, and we are doing it within our official bodies, we then need to move that out into the congregation. If it's worth doing in our official bodies, it's worth doing in our congregations, but that's not necessarily always our calling to do. It's our calling to help to equip and to perfect and to train so that those brethren and even those sisters can be involved in mentoring as well. Let's think about some benefits of mentoring in our own church context. Let's just put it in language that we understand and we can relate to. Mentoring in the ministry affirms younger brethren in their pastoral role. I suspect that I am not the only one who was put into the ministry and didn't have a clue what to do next. I suspect if there was a show of hands called for, most all of us would raise our hand if we're honest. Where do we go? I was just a stray. I had no background in the church. I hadn't been around very long. I was put in the ministry. What do you do next? I feel guilty. I feel bad. I'll just confess this. I'm not trying to put this on anybody else. I feel bad to think that we would have young brethren who would feel as isolated or alone or confused or not knowing where to go next as I would have felt on November the 20th of 1990. That should never happen among us, brethren, ever. We should be right there to help and assist, and God bless us where that has happened, and we should really work, I think, very strenuously to make sure that is the norm. Number two benefit, it mitigates the inherent loneliness of the ministry. The inherent loneliness of the ministry. Maybe you haven't experienced that yet in a younger ministry. But I think most of us would say who have been in the ministry for any length of time, the ministry can be a very, very lonely place. Have you ever noticed that there's really nobody around to study with you? I mean, Tim gave us good advice, but one thing he didn't say is that there are three or four brethren right there sitting around your desk helping you to study, encouraging you in your study, praying for you in your study. Now, I'd like to think that we are all praying for each other and we're all supporting each other, but I think there's something beneficial to actually experiencing that, to know that I've got someone that will call me or someone that I know is praying for me, someone that I know I will get that text from, mitigating the inherent loneliness of the ministry. If it's true, and I think it is, that like what was said earlier, ministers who struggle with moral purity, my guess is because they get lonely and they get weary and they think that they're the only one and they don't think anybody else cares and they're discouraged and frustrated and they make poor moral choices. We don't want any of our brethren to fall through the cracks like that. Number three, it fosters a higher trust relationships within the ministry. I would like to assume that in a room like this, there is nothing but trusting, loving feelings toward each other. But I think we all know that sometimes that's not true. Sometimes there's misunderstanding, and sometimes there's suspicion. Sometimes there's actually sides taken. Brethren, we don't want that. We want connectedness among us to the point that we really have nothing but love and dedication and support and care for each other. Obviously, we're not talking about that at the expense of sound doctrine, but we are talking about that from the standpoint that as the ministry in this church, we are called to lead God's people. And we need to do that unitedly, and we need to do it consistently. Number four, it enhances meaningful, and I have here intergenerational communication. Same point I was making in the last slide, but meaningful intergenerational communication. I mean old men interacting consistently with young men and young men acting consistently with older men. I mean that we are mixing up our relationships, our interactions with each other. I would say at this point, this is also a very good first step to further mentoring. If mentoring is based upon relationship, and I hardly know the young brethren in our church or the young ones hardly know the older ones, even in their adjoining districts, it's going to be hard to start a relationship. We need to foster those relationships before we even get to the point of needing a mentor. Next point is to increase ministerial effectiveness. We all want each other to be successful. We all want the word of God to come forth from our lives just like the rain that comes down and the snow on the ground and it waters the earth and it brings forth bud and it brings forth fruit. We want that for every one of us, I think. And mentoring can help us to do that, whether it's mentor, protege, or it's peer mentoring. And here's a place where peer mentoring can really be helpful. Brothers who are together and they're talking about the ministry. They're not just talking about the sermon they're preaching, but it's a second order level of thinking. We're thinking about the ministry. How do we do this? What's the most effective way? How do we touch the heart of the young people? How do we stay connected with the older saints? All of the various aspects of ministry, I think, can be addressed very effectively in peer mentoring. Next, it refocuses, and I'm sorry that this couple of these sentences are somewhat cumbersome, but it refocuses personal/pastoral effort, and it gives it a multi-generational perspective. Ministry is not just about what we do in 2025, it's about what happens in 2045 and what happens beyond that. And I'm going to say that mentoring within the ministry today in 2025 should have a beneficial impact on ministry in 2045. And if the Lord tarries, in 2065. We need to think multi-generationally, and we need to refocus our efforts. It's not just, ministry is not just your next turn. It's not just where you're going to go in the spring for a communion. It's not just your annual visit. Ministry has much more far-reaching perspective than that. And I think as we interact intergenerationally or through multi-generations, we'll see that more. And we'll be working for more than just what the next turn is going to bring, or the next love feast, or the next trip to an adjoining district. Mentoring builds trust and decreases friction within and among our official bodies. It follows, I think, and I think this is something that we need desperately right here. To build trust, decrease friction within our official bodies and among our official bodies. Maybe this is too aspirational, maybe it's too idealistic, but I'm not willing to admit that. I'm willing to say that I think this is what God wants for his church and what God wants from his leadership. Mentoring at whatever level, informal, skill development, or a very formal level, I think will break down barriers. Mentoring does not have to be just within one official body. I don't see anything that would prevent us from mentoring relationships across district lines. I think that done correctly, that will build and enhance the relationships we have with our neighboring districts. And then one last kind of cumbersome sentence, the advancement of mutual life / pastoral purposes. What I'm saying here is that as we mentor, as an older brother mentors a younger brother specifically, we are advancing the life purposes that God has given to us. In other words, if a young brother is learning specific pastoral skill sets, or a young brother is learning some very deep life-changing lessons, then he's advancing in his life purposes. And if the older brother is taking the time to invest in that younger brother and helping him to walk in a deeper level of holiness or a deeper prayer life, or even just to have better skills, then that older brother's life is also being enhanced. That's what I mean by the advancement of mutual life purposes. I see all of these as benefits to mentoring within the ministry. Let's think about what it looks like. And again, the red caution is don't high center on unhelpful technicalities. I love technical things, but I don't like unhelpful technicalities. So you may say, wait a minute, you're talking about something a little different. I'm not sure it fits in those parameters. Just allow me the grace to do that, please, because I think that otherwise we get ourselves too wrapped up. Types of mentoring relationships, three types that I want to talk about. And again, there would be nuances to each of these. Informal mentoring, primarily a sharing of information. Skill development, assisting with specific pastoral skills. And imparting wisdom, which would be a deeper level of personal development. And I've noted here that all of these categories would apply to peer mentoring as well. Let's look at each one in turn. And I've just put it in this form just for the sake of time and hopefully clarity. And you can think through these on your own. The main point of this informal mentoring, this mentoring by serving together, is to provide necessary pastoral information. I suppose that there are some first-degree brothers in here who have just gone to their first communion out of state or are just about to, and you're not exactly sure what all is going to be expected of you. Happens. I can remember a brother I was leaving in 1992 from first out-of-state communion, and a brother pulled me aside and he said, remember, our order is based on age and office, not on miles. I thought, okay, that's interesting information. And as soon as I got to where I was going on that Saturday, don't you know that the oldest adjoining brother tried to get me to do something I should not have done? And then it clicked in my head. Our order is based on age and office, not on distance. He was trying to get me to sit somewhere that I should not have sat in his presence. And let me just sidebar a minute. I want to just express my appreciation to this body that we don't do that anymore. We don't do that to each other, and praise the Lord for that. That not only is that disingenuous and perhaps might even just be wrong, but it puts so much pressure on younger brethren that doesn't have to be there. No younger brother needs that pressure of having to try to decide, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Does he really want me to walk up ahead of him or not? We don't do that, and praise the Lord for that. So this is just mentoring by serving together. Necessary pastoral information. The relationship is very informal. The duration is on an as-needed basis, and it's initiated how? Well, from either brother. It isn't just the younger brother coming to the older brother, and let's get that up on the table right now. That can be somewhat daunting, right? For a 20-something to walk up to a 70-something who's been in the ministry for 45 years and say, hey, I need to know this. That can be somewhat daunting if there's not a decent relationship built already. So this can come from either direction. And in a mentoring culture, in a maturing mentoring culture, I don't think it is at all out of place for me to walk up to a younger brother and say, hey, I hear you're going to a communion. Can I give you any help, any advice? There's nothing wrong with that. That I think is in the right cultural setting. That is showing that younger brother that I care for them, and I've been down that road before. I want to help you as you go down that road. A couple of examples. I just use this one, sharing information about communion procedure, or what do other congregations expect from me? I think we heard it this morning. If I'm in Maple Grove and I want to go to church somewhere else, do I have to preach? What's a congregation going to expect from me? What's that other official body going to expect from me? I got a piece of advice from Lowell Miller's dad years and years ago. Here's his advice. If you go to another district and you preach and you didn't want to, that's your fault. That's what Harold Miller told me. And I have held on to that tightly for the last 30-some years. Somebody there is ready to preach. You don't have to do that. A young brother should be able to come and talk to an older brother or vice versa and give them and receive genuine information that he needs in the ministry to do the ministry effectively and to have his mind free from some of this procedural stuff so that he can think about his preaching and his ministering during the communion as just one example. Skill development. Looking at the wrong screen, sorry. Skill development. Mentoring by learning together. Developing a specific pastoral skill set. The relationship is a little bit more formal. We're going to sit down together and we're going to walk through, maybe over the course of time, some ideas on how to develop a specific or several skill sets. How long will that last? It depends on the skill being developed and the ability of the young brother to learn and the ability of the older brother to teach him. How is it initiated? Most likely the younger brother, but not necessarily. Again, in a properly functioning mentoring culture, if an older brother was to come to me and say, Vince, how about if we talk about whatever? How about if we talk about simplifying your message? I could respond one of two ways. I could say, well, I think my message is simple enough. Thank you anyway, but who are you to do that? But that would be contrary to a mentoring culture. Or I could say, consistent with a mentoring culture, hey, thank you. I really appreciate it. You don't know how much I privately struggle with that. And we really don't, do we, brethren? If we see something in a brother, I'm not talking about a sin, but I'm talking about something that we observe that could really be a benefit to him, oftentimes we'll just sort of sit back and say, well, I'll pray for him, and that's a good thing to do, but surely somebody will say something, or he'll catch on to this sometime, and that brother may go on for years in agony. It doesn't need to be that way. I really want to stress it. I want to stress it's got to be a properly operating culture. But the initiation can come from either direction. Most likely it's going to come from the younger brother who's going to realize he doesn't have the skill set, but it doesn't have to be that way. an older brother who comes alongside and puts his arm around a younger brother and says, you know, if you don't mind, I wouldn't mind sharing a few tips with you. What young man is going to say, no thanks. I know you've been doing this for 56 years now, but I'll figure it out. That won't happen in the proper culture. Some examples. Develop expository study and preaching. Since Tim went on topical, I put that up there. No, I'm just, I didn't. It was already there. But how to develop a pattern and a habit of expository study and expository preaching. That's an example. Or if you want to go to Tim's example, even topical. How are you going to handle topical and keep everything in context and make sure you're not making things up as you go along? Study method would be a skill set. How to handle criticism from the congregation. That becomes a skill over time. To know how to actually handle that one-on-one with the person who's criticizing you, and then how do you process the criticism after the engagement, after the encounter, and someone tells you, you know what, I really appreciate all that you're doing, but, and then here it comes. And they just fillet that sermon out, and you say, well, thank you, I really appreciate that. I'll think about it, and you walk away thinking, how in the world am I ever going? Sometimes we need help to process that. Sometimes we need to talk to somebody who's been down the road and say, how do you do that? How do you bounce back? How do you look at that brother or sister in the eye two Sundays from now and preach to them again? That's an important skill set. Very practical. How do you lead a communion service? These are skill sets that I think that we should be talking about. We should be interacting on. Skill development, it's mentoring by learning together. Mentoring by walking together, by serving together was information. This is mentoring by learning together. And now I'd like to talk about imparting wisdom. And that's mentoring by walking together. And this, I think, is the real heart of the mentoring process. The informal information shared at church is fine, and it's important. And it also helps to build deeper relationships going forward. This is a little bit more complex, perhaps, and time-consuming. It's characterized by life-changing improvement in a specific area. Knowing how to lead a communion isn't necessarily going to change your life. We're talking about life-changing situations where somebody really needs help. Remember, a protege is someone who is assisted or protected by the mentor. And let's go back to something that both Tim and Rod talked about, and that is ministry and the challenge with our families. Ministry and the challenge with our wives and our children. There's always going to be these opportunity costs that we face in the ministry. If I spend Saturday morning in the office, then I can't spend that many hours with my children on Saturday morning, or my grandchildren, or whatever the case may be. The relationship is much more formal. The duration is long-term, and that by which I mean it could be years that two men are going to walk together. It may be longer than that, depending on the level of challenge and the people involved. And I think primarily this is the younger brother coming to the older brother and saying, I need help. I have this challenge. A couple of examples. Marriage and family issues relating to the ministry. Developing the discipline of prayer and fasting. You know, Jesus made it very clear that there are certain things that only are going to work as a result of a life of prayer and fasting. There may be young brethren who don't know about that, who have not experienced a life that is characterized not just by intermittent fasting, but by consistent fasting and dedication in prayer. They're going to look to some of the older ones to help them with that. Whatever this example may be, these are going to take longer. They are going to be more involved. I think there's probably going to be more ups and downs. There may even be some failures along the way. But in my mind, this is absolutely essential to our well-being as ministers. I want to add one more thought here, and this is that wisdom equals association plus explanation. I don't mean this to be critical. I just mean this as a matter of fact, in my opinion. we used to hear a lot about, well, you just sit there and watch and you'll understand someday. I think that's a half-truth, and I think it's a very deceptive half-truth. Just watching doesn't always give us explanation. Association, watching, for instance, that can be very helpful. And we can say to a first-degree brother, okay, we want you to sit there, we want you to watch, and we want you to observe what's going on, but we're going to exclude you from certain levels of meetings. Well, how is that brother ever going to know what's going on in those meetings if he's never invited to those meetings? Association is critical, it's necessary, but what is sufficient is explanation, and that gives us wisdom. Let me read you a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, so they, remember, they're with Jesus, that's association, they are watching Jesus pray, that's observation. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. It was association. You could add to this equation observation, but it's implied in association. And then there's explanation. One without the other is not sufficient, in my mind, in order for us to develop wisdom. Remember, we're talking here about the impartation of wisdom. We are looking in a mentoring relationship at this level of helping to develop wisdom into this younger brother's life. It's important that we are together. I can't stress that enough. We need to do church together. We need to be interacting in our adjoining congregations. Brethren, frankly, I'm just going to give you my opinion. We shouldn't, as ministry, we shouldn't be sitting home on Sundays. We shouldn't be doing anything else on Sundays but being there before our congregation, before other congregations, letting them see that their ministry is dedicated to the worship of the Lord and their ministry is dedicated to the service of these people. I don't see any other way that we can effectively have a mentoring culture if we're not together more. I'll try to hold my opinions to a minimum, but that's a very strong opinion of mine. Okay, let me summarize some key principles of this. It should be obvious that if we are going to effectively mentor one another, we have to grasp and embrace 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Our life is not our own. It's not our own because we're bought with a price. Because we're bought with a price, we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. I don't see how we argue with this effectively. But oftentimes we do, I'm afraid. I do sometimes. I would admit that. And that is a verse I try to live by, and I fail miserably often at it. Our lives are not our own. Number two, mentoring calls us to a life of sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 12:15a, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I know the verse goes on, but I'm not going to make that assumption about any of you or any of our congregation. I'm just going to say this A portion applies. I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you. Mentoring may require sacrifice of personal indulgence. I think all of us know that to a certain extent. When we study for sermons, we're sacrificing some level of personal indulgence. Even if we're cramming right at the end, and maybe that happens to all of us at some time, but if I could bear a little testimony to what Tim said, cramming for a sermon, maybe it's necessary sometimes. I've crammed for sermons before, and I've hated it every second that I've done it. When we study for sermons, I think we should overstudy for sermons, because if all we're doing is cramming the bare minimum of information into our head, and we walk real gently into church, hoping none of it spills out, and as soon as we get up, we regurgitate it, and then we sit down, and our turn is over. That is a very transactional view of ministry. It's a very inadequate view of ministry. We should be moving on beyond our subject matter so that we actually can add perspective to our preaching. It's going to require some sacrifice, and we might as well get used to it. I wish our instructions, our installation instructions, were a little more clear about that. it's just part of it. Mentoring requires a multi-generational perspective. The question I want to ask myself and all of us is, what generation are we living for? We sing a hymn that says, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. What does that mean? It's very poetic, but what does it mean? Am I serving the present age by looking forward into a generational perspective, or am I just saying, I'm gonna try to leave the church as good as I found it when I die, and I'm going to move on from there? That's not a multi-generational perspective. That's a very shallow perspective. It's a very selfish perspective. We should be living in this generation and with an eye on future generations. What is the church going to be like? What are the ministry going to be like when we're gone? Mentoring is a present commitment to future generations. That's what mentoring is. Because, back to 2 Timothy 2:2, I'm going to be mentored by someone who was probably mentored by someone. I'm going to mentor someone who's going, it's going to be that multiplication of godly men who have the right information, men who are developing the right pastoral skill sets, and men whose lives are being changed and shaped by the ministry. How do we do with this one? Humility when the protege exceeds the mentor. Are you okay with that? You can always tell when a guy is getting old because he says, I'm not really that old, but I'm getting, I guess, into that bracket of older people. There are things in the ministry that I don't do much anymore. And I think any of these brethren out here, my age and up, we just don't do certain things anymore. Is that okay with you? You older brethren, it should be okay with you. We can remember the day when we did a lot of those things, right? We talked at annual meeting young folks, and we got invited to communions, and we did all kinds of these things that younger ministry do. We don't do them much anymore. I remember the first time I spoke at annual meeting young folks, I spoke there with Billy Boone. That was a long, long time ago. I don't know when I've talked at annual meeting young folks. But I know brethren in this room who do, and that is okay. We have to. And what I'm saying here, I guess, brethren, because I was running out of time and slides. Time of life ministry is very important. Recognizing where we are in our life and in our ministry is absolutely crucial. We should rejoice when younger brothers are doing the things that we used to do. And hopefully they're doing those things, perhaps with your input, with your guidance, with your mentoring. Some of the younger brethren that we might have a privilege of mentoring are going to have a lot more ability than we do. We okay with that? We should be. Because they are gifted by God just like we think we're gifted by God. And if their giftings exceed us, just praise the Lord. Because if we're thinking about the generation ahead, that's only going to help the generation ahead of us. It's just critical to embrace our phase of ministry. And not, you know, it's kind of like those old boys that they paid off their farm 20 years ago, and now they sit on the front porch just wondering about all these young brethren with payments. That's not how we look at young brethren in the ministry. We need to look at young brethren in the ministry with support. We need to embrace the phase of ministry that we are in. We need to affirm them and encourage them and help them along. Maybe that was our experience as young men, maybe it wasn't, but it should be our experience as old men. Okay, let's rifle through these. Qualifications. Every brother should ask this question, am I qualified to be a mentor? And we should ask it with a positive expectation. We've seen Exodus 4 in Tim's presentation. I would rather answer it with Paul's perspective that we are able to admonish one another. How does Paul say that? And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We are probably more qualified than we think. Why do I say that? Well, because we were all called to the ministry. We feel like that's a calling of God. If you don't feel like your place in the ministry is a calling of God, I would suggest that you find some older brethren to talk to, because your ministry will be torture if you don't understand and accept that. Two objectives in considering the characteristics. We want to know what's involved, but I think we'll also see the similarities to pastoral qualifications. Being a mentor is not a separate and distinct category of characteristics and qualifications. Sometimes it's just as simple as, can you take a brother out to Culver's and have a hamburger and a shake and talk about how the ministry's going? Culver's is a really good place, So let's just look at these real quick. In my list, in my mind, humility is the first one. The reason humility has got to be the first one is because I have to recognize that I am a product of grace. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And that's true of all of us. If our ministries are effective at any level, it's not because we're clever, it's not because we're articulate, it's not because we're brilliant, it's because God has touched our ministries with his grace. And by the same token, I haven't talked a lot about the protégés in this presentation. I'm sure we have a good supply of protégés. I think we need to talk about mentors more. But as far as a protégé is concerned, humility is every bit as important. Because you're going to approach an older brother who is busy, who has got a family, who has got a ministry, who has got a lot of other things going on, and you are going to humbly approach him for help. Humility, I think, is absolute bottom line. But care about the pastoral development of others. I think we just should ask ourselves, not assume, I don't like to make assumptions, just ask ourselves, how much do I care about the success of all of you brothers in this room? And not just say, well, of course I care. No. How much do we really care? Jesus was confronted with a leper in the book of Mark, and he had compassion on that leper. How much compassion did he have? He had enough to reach out and touch him. Do we care enough about each other that we care all the way to action, not just care in the abstract? Commitment, a commitment to enter and sustain, and that's crucial. Enter and sustain meaningful relationships. Sometimes mentoring is just a phone call. Maybe it's just breakfast together. But if we're going to mentor at the deepest levels, the levels that will actually change our lives, we're going to have to sustain meaningful and perhaps long-term relationships. Approachable. We need to be available to each other. Hard one for some of us to do, right? It's pretty easy to kind of hide behind this cloak of busyness. The simple question to ask is, which is more important? Your cloak of busyness or the welfare of the brother who needs help? Now that answer might vary some. Each one of us has got to decide that on our own. But one of the decision points is, which is going to be the most important for our church, for our people, for the glory of the Lord? Discipline. A man who is not consistent in prayer and study and spiritual disciplines is probably not going to be a very good mentor. Wisdom. We need to possess and communicate godly wisdom. None of us can dispense wisdom that we do not possess. We've got to be men of wisdom, and that takes time and cultivation and study and prayer and fasting and discipline. We need to be confidential. You want to tank a mentoring relationship quickly? Just go tell somebody about it who doesn't have any business knowing about it. Just go share something that's confidential, and it will tank that relationship. And the young brother who comes to an older brother, and he is opening his heart about the dysfunction in his marriage or the dysfunction in his children or the fact that he has got temptations and challenges that he's ashamed of, he has got to know and he has every right to expect that never goes any farther than your head and the throne of God. That's it. We need to listen. My tendency, I would be guilty of this. My tendency is to listen to respond, as opposed to listen to understand. Somebody who's coming with a need for help at some point will want that help. He'll want that communication, but initially He needs to know that your heart is open and listening to him. You are concerned about what's on his mind. Effective listening. We probably could have a whole topic on just that. And then communication. We have to be open committed to open and honest communication. I don't know. I suppose I'm not the only one in this room, but I have gone to older brethren in the past, and I have got the most political, convoluted, self-protecting answer, and I walked away frustrated and discouraged and with a lot less respect for those men than when I came to them. We have got to be open and honest with each other. We don't have positions to protect. We don't have status to protect. We're all in this together. Openness, honesty, absolutely critical. I wish we could spend more time here, but I don't want to transgress any farther than I have. Let's move on just real quick. What doth hinder us? Here's a few I've thought of. And you can add to them as you want. I had to learn on my own, why can't they? Kind of the mentoring by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. That I think we all see how ridiculous that thought process is. James says, wisdom's from above, why can't they just pray? You realize, don't you, brethren, and you younger brethren, when you're counseling people, do you realize that sometimes if you tell somebody, well, you just need to read and pray more, you may actually be abusing them because they've been reading and they've been praying and they are not getting the answer. There's got to be context to the answer. These two, I put them there just because they're ridiculous, but I can imagine somebody somewhere saying that. I don't think I'm qualified to be a mentor. Well, we've already talked about that. I think most of us are qualified to be mentors, and we can certainly improve in those qualifications. Being a mentor is not some rarefied position that only the elite elders that are 85 years old and older occupy. It just isn't. God wants us to mentor. Some of these relationships that we saw earlier, those are not just ancient men. I don't have time to be a mentor. What if I fail at being a mentor? Or how about from the side of the protege? I would be intimidated to ask someone for help. I suppose I could take a poll of you, and there would be those of you like me who would say, when I'm young and I'm intimidated because I think this brother has it all together, and who am I to go to him? And my answer is, you have every right to go to him. You don't have to feel intimidated. In a properly working culture of mentoring, you shouldn't feel intimidated. Or how about this one? I'm embarrassed to expose how little I know. Okay, here. So my answer to that objection is this. Would you rather go to an older brother and expose how little you know, or would you rather stand up and let the congregation find out how little you know? To me, Roger Gish used to say that the conflict was always, do you sit there and look dumb or stand up and prove it? And that's, some of us have been in that position before. There's no need to be embarrassed. We've all been here. There's no need to be, it's understandable that people would be intimidated, but we shouldn't be. We're non-resistant people. We're peaceful people. We're gentle people. There should not be any level of intimidation, frankly. I want to, just for a moment, I want to look at this one. I don't have time to be a mentor. We're all getting to that point, right? We live in this modern world. We're busy. All of our connectedness allows us to be busier. We've got lots of stresses and strains. Many of them are legitimate. But what about this? What about this potential deterrent? I don't have time. I hear this, I think, more than anything else, and I have to resist this myself more than any other excuse. The challenge of time management and lifestyle choices fit all of us. And I'm saying this with both of these together, time management and lifestyle choices. Hopefully it'll be clear in a minute. Each brother must confront these modern challenges. The first thing I'd like us to see is that Jesus lived according to his objectives. Remember Luke chapter 2, verse 49? His parents found him and said, what in the world, where have you been? He said, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my father's business? From the earliest years until he went to the cross, his life was consumed with his father's business. So I'm gonna share something. This is very personal. A simple test that I use. Here's the test that I use. I do not have time for blank. You fill in the blank. I don't have time for blank because I am too busy doing blank. And the third one is, which contributes to the advancement of the gospel in the following way. I don't have time for A because I'm too busy with B, and B contributes to the advancement of the gospel in the following way. I'd like to just challenge you with that. Because part of the answer to this little test rests on how important we are to each other, how important the advancement of the gospel is in our priorities of life, and how important all the other things are. Now, it's one thing, I don't have time for A because I'm too busy raising 6 children who are all under the age of 12. And that contributes to the advancement of the gospel in the following way: I'm trying to raise a godly seed. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. Well, I think we all understand that. That is a challenge for every man with a family at home. But you go away from the necessities like that, raising a family and managing your time is part of advancing the gospel. You are trying to raise up a godly seed. But I suspect you'll find, like I do, that there are things we put in here. I don't have time for long-term mentoring because I am too busy, whatever that is. And it contributes to the advancement of the gospel. How? You fill in the things in your life that you think are crowding your life so that you can't invest your life into somebody else and see how that goes. Where do we go from here? Again, we're not making policy in this meeting. This is just questions and suggestions. Pray for direction on how to proceed. Decide if mentoring is important enough to pursue. Talk about the need and the potential in your local districts. Let's go back to the idea of local brotherhood and national brotherhood. Let's think about it in our districts, because that's really where it's going to happen. We can't mandate this. You can't mandate a relationship. Relationships have got to be generated organically. Think about it at home. Talk about it in your official body. Foster closer relationships among the ministry. Can't force it, but they can be encouraged. Provide opportunities for building closer relationships. Engage with ministry and group activity outside of official body. I'm not saying you go out and play pickleball together. I'm saying that there are other godly things to do other than just official counsel. There are times to be together. Remember the term peer mentoring. We can work together. And I think that environment of peer mentoring provides a seedbed for further mentoring. It provides a seedbed for deeper relationships. And I think the accomplishment of what we're trying to do here in this topic. Father in heaven, thank you for this gathering of dear brothers in the Lord and brothers in the ministry of the word. Father, we look to you through the Lord Jesus as the source of all of our being, all of our identity, all of our capability. Father, we look to you as the object of our ministry. Would you please continue to bless these meetings? And would you bless these dear brothers? Father, I'm thinking specifically now of our younger brothers who perhaps are just embarking on this new life of ministry. And Father, I just pray for their hearts, for their souls, for their minds, that they would just be enveloped with humility and contrition, with the overwhelming sense of privilege to sacrifice, to suffer, to give themselves away for the advancement of the gospel. Father, would you bless us to that end? In Jesus' name, amen.